Jesus. Romans 5, 1 through 11. We read there, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And our text will be the first part of verse 11. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We confess our faith. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 402. 402, and we sing first the first three stanzas and then follow that with the last three in our closing psalters. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus, our text is found in the passage we read in Romans chapter 5, particularly verse 11 in the first part, where we read, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ." How easily the practice of Christianity can become a tradition or a duty or a burden, or even a challenge rather than a joy. And the result is that often our Christian experience can be rather mundane at best, and sometimes even somewhat depressing as we reflect upon it. You see, we often concede to the devil's temptations, which would have us to think that living a life for Christ is anything but joyful. But should not being joined to Christ by faith fill us with overwhelming joy? As Christians, should our disposition not be that we are continually rejoicing in the Lord? There are a lot of experiences in our lives that can zap us of the joy of life. But what is clear from this passage is that true and lasting joy flows from our union to Christ by faith. You see, Paul in this chapter, as we said this morning, is unfolding the benefits and the privileges that belong to everyone who has been saved by grace. In the earlier verses, he's spoken about peace with God, and what a marvelous truth this is in and of itself. But then he speaks about the communion that we can experience with God, which is a result of our peace with him. And then this leads us to rejoice, we read, in the hope of the glory of God, as he mentions in verse 3. But then he goes on, you notice, and you have to notice this in reading this passage, how often he wants to continually expand what he means by the benefits that we have in Christ. Because he begins verse 4, or rather, he says in verse 4, "And not only that, but another factor is that we can also glory in tribulations." Not only that, he says in verse 3, actually, "but we also glory in tribulations." And all these truths emphasize the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts, we read, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. But then he continues in verse 9. "Much more then," he reminds us, "that not only have we been justified by his blood, but we are saved from wrath through him. God in Christ has so loved us that while we were enemies, that now being reconciled to him, we are preserved for all eternity." Now you might think that the apostle has come to the conclusion at the end of verse 10. But he goes on in verse 11 and he again repeats that same phrase. And not only that, he continually, you see, is building progressively on his argument. He's always building to a greater and greater truth from the previous truth. You can see that by the repetition of those phrases in verse 3. And not only that, in verse 9, much more than. And then in verse 11, and not only that. Continually he's building, not only that, but much more. And not only that, but much more. And not only that, he says, but we rejoice, also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus. And so we'll consider rejoicing in God in that context. First, it's ground. Secondly, it's type. And then thirdly, it's acquisition. So we're called to rejoice in God, it says. Rejoice in God. Well, why must this be? Well, it must be because God is the source and the fount of every blessing we have received. He's the giver. James tells us every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. It is all from him. And as a result, the Christian must glory and rejoice in God himself. So I ask you, are you rejoicing and glorying and exalting in the Lord? You see, when one truly understands the gospel, the marvels that God has reconciled us unto himself, even when we were ungodly, a sinner apart from him, that gives joy. And notice that throughout this epistle of Paul, that he speaks repeatedly of these benefits as having come to us. How? Through Christ Jesus. Our text says, rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this has been his repeating theme in this chapter. In verse 1, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, it is through him, through Christ, that we have access by faith. Verse 9, we are justified by his. By whose? By Christ's blood. And in verse 9 again, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, we are reconciled to God through what? Through the death of his Son. And in verse 10 again, we are saved by his, that's Christ's life. And then now in verse 11, we also rejoice in God, how through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom Christ, we have now received reconciliation. And so continually the apostle wants to remind us that these blessings, these benefits, these privileges, they come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. And these are all ours by faith in the Lord Jesus. It's even as Paul mentions later in this same epistle at the end of Romans 11. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so Paul is teaching us that we need to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us reflect then more and more on what he has done for us. You see, the more we begin to understand the depth of the love of God, which he has confirmed so marvelously to us on the cross, the more we will marvel and glory in him and rejoice in him. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins not in part but the whole have been nailed to the cross and remembered no more. Isn't that exactly Paul's point in this epistle? If you look back to the verses preceding our text, the ones we considered this morning, you will see that this is the case. When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We read in verse 6. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, we shall be saved from what? From wrath through him. Verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Verse 11, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Time and time again, the apostle returns to the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes twice in one verse. And so when you are in Christ, then you rejoice in the glory of God. You rejoice in God himself. We've come to him as sin-laden sinners. And we find rest there for our souls. And this living Savior has become our shepherd. And he's always with us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's working all things together for our good and for our profit. This is our Christian position. And so the believer can be rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ Jesus is the basis or the ground of our joy, since it can only be experienced through Him. You see, many people, including many Christians today, they attempt to find joy independent of Christ. One commentator, he notes, if we look for happiness, we will never find it. If we keep searching for joy, we will never attain it. But when our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is right, the result will be joy and peace in Him. And so the way to rejoice in the Lord is to focus not upon joy itself, but upon the basis of our joy, upon that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, since it all comes, as Paul clearly outlines, it comes through Him. Now, since we can only rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that implies that if you don't know Christ, then you can't have this Christian joy either. It may be that you don't rejoice in the Lord simply because you're not a Christian at all. The concept of the gospel has never given you reason for joy simply because it doesn't presently apply to you. The death of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and even adoption by God, and even eternity in heaven. You hear about these concepts, but they're really all foreign to you. And you don't have any joy from them because you know that they don't apply to you if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus. Is that possible with you? Do you see what's missing? Do you see the greatness of the gospel, what it offers to you, and the tragedy of anyone who has not these things? Now, it's true that our world is always seeking for joy and seeking for pleasure, but most are satisfied in a temporal sense with trinkets, satisfied with sensual pleasures or temporary joys that seem to fade away. You see a world striving after beauty and after good looks and striving after youth. But what happens when you're 50 or 60 or 70 years old and suddenly you lose your physique and slowly you lose your body so that you're not able to walk anymore and you're lying simply upon your bed in a nursing home perhaps, and somebody's caring for every aspect of your needs? And if you had your basis for joy in those things and how you looked or what you were able to do, they fade away. But if your joy is in the Lord, then you may be lying in the midst of these circumstances and still be filled with joy. Are you satisfied with what the devil taunts you with? You see, true Christian joy, it transcends the difficulties and trials of life and enables us to have joy in the midst of them. So if you're outside of Christ, you need to repent, to turn to Him, to confess that you are not your own. Will you do that today, trusting in the Lord Jesus? Now, it's true that also sometimes as Christians, this joy can wane and waver, can't it? Often because we lose sight of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become depressed and sad and overwhelmed because we look at our circumstances and they devastate us. And at that time, we doubt and we question, at times even whether we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll address that a little bit later, but in Christ we experience joy. But because we are in this world, this broken world in which we are often torn between that which is eternal and that which is temporal, there are times when we in our own sinful desires and because of our sinful nature, we are overwhelmed with the troubles of this life. And we lose that joy of the Lord for a season. And that can be very difficult for us as Christians. But then we need to remember that we need to turn again. And we'll see that later on. Turn again to the Lord Jesus and rest in His finished work. But now you realize that the joy of which the apostle is speaking of finds its basis in the gospel itself, and particularly in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that joy which comes about by union with the Savior. It is a rejoicing that we are able to do because of our union with Him, to rejoice in the Lord because we can commune with the living God. It is the only comfort, the only joy that comes from belonging to the Lord Jesus. He is mine and I am His. It comes from knowing our position in Christ Jesus, from delighting in Him, from communing with Him, having all things in Him. And what exactly is this type, though, of this joy? We've already alluded to it. Well, we're told in our text that we're to rejoice in God. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 2, the apostle says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of that God. And not only that, though, but we glory or rejoice in tribulations. But then now in verse 11, he says something different. He says, not only that, but we also rejoice in God. You see the subtle difference there? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and now we rejoice in God. Well, in verse 2, the apostle is looking forward to that heavenly glory which we shall share with Christ in eternity. And he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But now he says, rejoice in God Himself. Not only the glory which we will share with Him in eternity, but even now on earth. And so there's a certain joy as we consider that future glory, that when we will dwell in God's eternal presence, when we will dwell forever before the throne of His glory, where there be no neither sorrow nor weeping, where there be no more wavering and waning of our joy in Christ. Excuse me. But in verse 11, told to rejoice in God here and now on this earth. This is a far greater reason for rejoicing. Perhaps it can be illustrated this way. Children, let's imagine that your father, your dad, goes away on a very long trip for work or for some other reason. He's been absent from you for a very, very long time. You talk to him on the phone and he talks to you, and he promises that when he comes home, he's going to bring to you a gift. And you're excited about this gift and you can't imagine what it would be. And the day comes that he's going to come home, and you go to meet him at the airport. And what excites you more? What excites you more? The fact that your dad is coming home after having been absent from you for a long time, or the gift that he's bringing to you? Just imagine that the first thing you say to your dad on such an occasion is, Dad, where's the gift? Where's the gift that you bought from me? And then he gives it to you and you quickly run away and you go to your room, or you go and look at it and you go enjoy your gift and you pay no attention to your father at all. Would there be something wrong with that, wouldn't there? There's nothing wrong with being happy about the gift. But shouldn't the focus be on the fact that your dad is home again? I'm sure that's what most of you would be happiest about. Well, the same is true with our Lord, isn't it? Hasn't He given us such wonderful gifts? And the apostle has unfolded them for us earlier. Justification by faith. We have peace with God. We have communion with God. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We can glory in tribulations and so on. We can have all these things. But then Paul says in verse 11, let us rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has highlighted all these things, how it is a great benefit to us to be in union with Christ, that we have received gifts which are beyond this world, beyond description. They're glorious in and of themselves. But now Paul is saying, don't only think of those gifts, but think of the giver of those gifts, God Himself. He says, rejoice in God. You might be thinking at this time, even as a Christian, how can I rejoice in the Lord in the manner that we've described? How can I do it more faithfully? Well, let me give you two ways, finally, in the third point. It's acquisition that will help you rejoice in the Lord more faithfully. The first is this. There is a need to appropriate or receive the gospel to our own hearts and lives over and over again. If we are to rejoice in the Lord, it is of utmost importance that we understand that we are reconciled unto God. And how is a sinner reconciled unto God? Well, Paul has been expanding that throughout this epistle. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. And we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand the nature and the consequence of justification if we are going to have any joy in our lives. Justification means to be declared right before God. And if we're not clear about our justification, we will not have any assurance about our salvation. And therefore, we will have literal joy in the Lord. And so to rejoice in the Lord is only possible if one understands the nature and reality of justification. Martin Luther, reflecting on this doctrine, he states this: although I am a sinner by the law and under condemnation of the law, yet I despair not, I die not, because Christ lives, who is both my righteousness and my everlasting life. In that righteousness and life, I have no sin, no fear, no sting of conscience, no care of death. I am indeed a sinner, as touching this present life and the righteousness thereof, as a child of Adam, where the law accuses me, death reigns over me, and at length would devour me. But I have another righteousness, and life above this life, which is Christ, the Son of God, who knows no sin nor death, but righteousness and life eternal, by whom this my body, being dead and brought into the dust, shall be raised up again and delivered from the bondage of the law and sin, and shall be sanctified together with the Spirit. He understood the doctrine of justification by faith. Do you see the wonder of it? Do you sense the glorious truth of it? That this is mine, that this is yours in Christ Jesus. That while I'm a sinner by the law and under the condemnation of the law, and while death does reign over me, and at length it would devour me, that we have another righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the Son of God, who knows no sin nor death, but righteousness and life eternal, and which becomes ours by faith in Him. And often we're not able to rejoice in the Lord because, why? Because we begin to trust in our own works. We begin to rely upon our own goodness. And then we begin glorying in ourselves rather than the Lord. And we know there's nothing to glory in ourselves about. It's also possible that while we understand the foolishness of trusting in our own righteousness, and while we understand this concept of justification by faith only, that yet practically we look to our accomplishments as the basis of our righteousness before God. You see, we may believe, however subtly, that our righteousness before God is based on the treadmill of our own achievements. And this is a most distressing way to live. And it prevents our rejoicing in the Lord. But when He is all in all to us, when He is everything, and when we see in Him everything that we need to be seen as righteous in the sight of God, then we rejoice in the Lord. And you so there's this need to appropriate this truth of the gospel to our own hearts and lives if we're going to be able to rejoice in the Lord. There's this need, you see, to preach the gospel to our own souls every day anew as we rise from our beds, that by faith in Christ Jesus, we are declared righteous in the sight of God and shall be made righteous in Him. You have this straight in your life. If not, then you should speak to one of the office bearers to help you in this area. It's of vital importance to have joy in God. But secondly, to encourage you to rejoice in the Lord is related to the first, but somewhat different. To meditate on the gospel and the various implications it has for my life. You see, if we're going to be rejoicing in the Lord, we need to spend time with the truths of the Word of God and meditate upon them, not in a hurried or cursory way, for that rarely profits anything, but to meditate upon them. You see, sometimes we read of some of the older writers who seem to know so much about the rejoicing in the Lord. And we ask ourselves, well, what's different for us today? How are they able to write with such joy and contentment, living in circumstances which were quite distressing compared to ours? Are we too busy, or do we make ourselves too busy? Are we too results-oriented, expecting always to be productive every moment of our day? And if we don't see corresponding production according to the time we spent in it, we give it up and we quickly turn aside to other things? Are we rushing about, going here and there, Never taking time to meditate and reflect upon the Scriptures and the doctrines of the Word of God? Do we always have some sound going on, whether it's the TV or the radio or music in our cars, so that we never are silent in the presence of the Lord? You see, glorying and rejoicing in the Lord comes from knowing Him, comes from meditating upon Him, comes from being active with the very Word of God. What does this practically look like in your life? You take time to reflect upon the Lord, His being, His attributes, His character, His work. Can you not take one of the attributes of God every day for the next week and just meditate upon that, whether it's His omniscience or whether it's upon His love or His care or His greatness or His glory? Can you not take some aspect of the work of Christ, whether it's His passive obedience, and think of that and what it's accomplished for you, or His active obedience and how His obedience to the divine law becomes yours by faith in Him? Can't you meditate upon His grace, upon His mercy, upon His kindness, upon His compassion? Can't you think of Him and contemplate Him in His glory? Think of what God has given to you by faith in Him. What we've spoken of earlier in this chapter, justified by faith, having peace with God, having communion with the living God. Isn't that what the apostle has been discussing here? To be reconciled to God. What an amazing truth it is that we as sinners, who were alienated from Him, who were enemies of His grace, who were rebellious against Him, that we should be saved. That we should be saved by faith in Him. Isn't there a greatness to it? Shouldn't we meditate upon it more? You see, when these truths are ingrained upon our hearts, then we will experience joy, yes, joy unspeakable. Not too long ago, I preached a series of sermons on the Belgian Confession. And in studying for it, I came across a letter written by Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgian Confession. And I may have read this to you before, I don't remember. But it was a letter he wrote to his wife while he was in prison. It was dated April the 12th, 1567. He had been thrown into prison because of his commitment to the faith, to the truths which he had written in the Belgian Confession. He was willing to stand and die upon them. And in this letter, though, while being in prison, awaiting his execution, he articulates his absolute comfort and joy in the Lord because he knew the truths of the gospel. And the letter reads in part as follows. He writes it to his wife, his dear wife, my dear Catherine, my precious and most loved wife and sister in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know well enough that when you married me, you married a mortal man whose life was not sure for a single minute. Yet it has pleased our good God to give us about 7 years together and 5 children. If the Lord had wanted us to live together longer, He has the means to make it happen. But it is not His pleasure, so His will be done, and that be sufficient to you. Remember, too, that it was not by chance that I fell into the hands of my enemies, but through the providence of God. And then he breaks into prayer. He says, my God, you have let me be born at a time and an hour determined by you. And through all the time of my life, you have preserved and protected me in the face of unimaginable dangers. And you have fully delivered. And now, if the hour has come in which I must leave this life in order to go to you, your will be done. And then he speaks to his wife again. Especially forget not the honor which God has shown to you by having given you a man who was not only a minister of the Son of God, but also a man so esteemed and privileged by God that he honored him with the crown of martyrdom. And then listen to this. I am joyful and my heart rejoices. I lack nothing in all my troubles. I am filled with the overwhelming riches of God. I had never thought that God would be so merciful to a poor creature as I am. Adieu, Catherine, my dear good friend. And reading such a letter can hardly leave one untouched. And one asks oneself then, How is it possible for a man to speak like that, having been persecuted throughout all of his life in jail, fully aware that he was about to be executed for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet he speaks of joy. And he says, I have lacked nothing in all of my troubles. And why? He says, I have never thought that God would be so merciful to a poor creature as I am. And doesn't much of our distress in our lives come from, dear congregation, because we think that we deserve so much more than we have received. But thank God he gives us not what we deserve, but what he graciously provides in Christ Jesus. You see, by the grace of God, Guido de Bray, he knew much about the truths of rejoicing in God. He articulated them in the Belgic Confession. He knew more than biblical facts, you see. He knew more than simply the content of the Belgic Confession. He knew more than the words of Scripture. But he knew that they were for him. He knew that his sins were forgiven him through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, he felt eternally secure in the hands of his heavenly Father, who he writes in the Confession is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of good.